I invite you to join me in our text this morning, even if you know it. It's John 3:16 this morning. I'm certain that you know it, but I invite you to join me there. If what General George Patton says is true, it's foolish and wrong to mourn men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men lived. How can we most adequately thank God for such men? Today, we take up the last of our seven essential characteristics for developing healthy relationships. We've talked about grace and peace and transparency, affirmation, loyalty, and perseverance. Today we take up love. Interesting, I think, that God began us with grace, and it's the expression of grace that reveals the reality of God's love, and so He ends us with love. And what I want to do this morning is just really sort of simple. I want to just unpack one verse, John 3:16. And from it, give you five actions of love, all right? Five ways to look and maybe see and develop love as a characteristic in our character and then hence our relationships. And so John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Five actions of love. Number one, the verse begins with "for God," meaning that God makes the first move here. Love is initiating. Consider this with me. Consider Ellen and I in an argument because I wronged her in some way. All right, so I'm the offensive here. I wronged my wife, and as a result of that, she's at one end of the house and I'm at the other. So, who should make the first move? Now, the world tells us that I should make the first move because I'm the one that wronged her, right? I sinned against her. I should go and make it right. And while that wouldn't necessarily be wrong, I think it's important to notice here that that's not what God does. God makes the first move. Consider all the way back to the beginning, the very first time that God was rejected, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, you recall, they went and hid, right? And who pursued who? Now let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve know that they did wrong? Yes. And so our world will say, listen, Adam and Eve, you should have went to God. But instead, they hid from God, and God actually went to them. He went looking for them. He pursued them. It's also interesting that that's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love in this, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rejecting Him, while we were yet His enemies, while we were still running from Him, what does God do? He runs after us. He pursues us, doesn't He? And in fact, in 1 John 4:9, I read that just a minute ago, it says there that we love, why? Because He first loved us, all right? So God makes the first move. Even if we went to Jesus' teaching, which we looked at some weeks back in Matthew 18, if you have something against your brother, who goes? You go. Or if you know that your brother has something against you, who goes? You go. Why is that? Because love makes the first move. Love is initiating. Not only is love initiating, but look what the verse goes on to say. For God so loved. The term loved there is a verb, meaning it's an action. It's not a feeling. This is something I think in our culture we really struggle with. In our society, people get married because they fell in love. But it's interesting that that term fell in love is only used one time in all the Bible. It's used to describe the fact that Samson fell in love with Delilah. So how productive was that relationship? Not very. It was rather disastrous. And that's because love is not a feeling. It's an action. And I think Jesus bears this out in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, when he tells us to do what with our enemies? To love them. Now, you just take a minute. Maybe you can think of somebody in your life that doesn't like you or that you don't like or that's really annoying to you, or maybe it's an outright enemy that's against you. Just close your eyes and try to think some warm fuzzies about them. It doesn't work, does it? So how do we accomplish this command to love our enemies that Jesus gives to us? We recognize it's an action. It's not something that we're always going to feel. It's not a feeling first. It's an action first. Or who wants to get out of bed, moms or dads, in the middle of the night because that child is crying? Why do we do it? Because we love. Not because we feel all refreshed and energized and ready to get up for the fifth time in the evening to feed or to rock or to change that child. We do it because love is an action. So true love is not a feeling, friends. It's a choice. Thirdly, for God so loved the world. The world here means people. God loves his people, his creation. And the whole aim of this love is to have a relationship with his people. So love is relationship seeking. I want you to think about this for a moment with me this morning. I think this is rather visible in our culture. It's visible that our kids are crying out that they want to be loved by their parents. And this is evidenced in lots of rebellious ways. And our parents are crying back, "I do love you. And so I buy you this, or I buy you that, or I do this, or I do that for you." And our kids are crying back, "Listen, you spell love different than I spell love. You spell love by providing all this stuff, and I spell love T-I-M-E. Time with me. I don't care if I have the best glove. I care that my mom and dad are there watching me play the game." And I think this same principle is true of God as well, especially in our culture. We live in a do, get the task done culture. Would you agree? Would you agree? I mean, everybody's busy. Everybody's living this fast-paced life. Everybody is finishing up this project, but their mind is totally on the next project. All right, and that same reality comes right into our devotion time, because we're Christians and we know that we should do our devotion time, so we sit and we read our Bibles. But in actuality, while we're reading our Bibles, how many have ever struggled with having the mind wander onto everything else that you got to do in that day, right? Or everything else that's coming, right? And so this is how our minds continually work. And so in our minds, though, we're trying to be good Christians, so we're trying to do our devotion time, we're trying to raise our kids the right way, we're trying to treat our spouses the right way. We're trying to be a good example in our workplace. We're trying to do all these right things. We come to church. We serve here. We serve there. We do all these good things. Could it be maybe that God is just saying, you know, we spell love different? Could it be? Could it be that God doesn't care so much about all that we do? He cares more about just time with us, just our affections for him. Because love is relationship seeking. I sometimes think as Christians we need a reminder that God doesn't need us to do anything. He desires us to be in relationship with him. He desires us to be affectionate for him. He desires us to want to walk with him and to enjoy him. But he doesn't need us. Fourthly, then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Love is the committedness of giving of oneself, or being committed to giving oneself. Love is committed to giving of oneself. Remember years back when a handshake was as binding of an agreement as there was? I remember one time years ago when I knew a couple of older fellas that were farmers. And I remember attaching or bringing to another acquaintance that I had, which was a middle-aged guy, this old farmer that was selling hay. And he came and he talked to the guy, and I introduced him, and they talked about the hay. And the older fella just stretched out his hand and shook on it. And the younger guy said, "Can we get that in writing?" And I remember the old guy looking at the younger guy and saying, "If you need it in writing, we don't need to do the deal. My word is enough. And it doesn't matter what changes, I'm going to keep my word." But that's a very interesting thing, that's the way it used to be, but it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. Back then, there was a clear understanding of what it means to be committed, particularly to your word. When you made an agreement with someone, you carried out because you cared about the other person and you cared about your character. But today, commitments are so easily broken because all of a sudden, if the agreement doesn't meet whose needs? My needs. Then I can change it. But true love requires a commitment. A commitment that will always require actually giving up of oneself. So there's some form of sacrifice involved. But it's not just for sacrifice's sake. It's actually giving sacrifice sacrificially with a purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believe in him, here it is, should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son sacrificially so that those who are perishing would no longer perish but actually have eternal life. In fact, Jesus says, "I came that they may have" what? Life. And not only have life, but have it abundantly. So when God's love then flows through us, we will commit ourselves to others seeking their highest good. And this passage of Scripture tells us that their highest good is who? It's the Lord Jesus. So I pray that you can see here that love has a purpose. But for that purpose to be fulfilled, one must be willing to commit oneself no matter what it costs. I was asked to sit with a young man who is no longer contemplating, he actually asked her, but he was contemplating proposing to his girlfriend. And it's a Christian young man, and I give him a lot of credit. I'm very thankful that he got with me and wanted some counsel on that. And so as he talked to me, he was telling me about this condition that his girlfriend had. It was a condition of, I forget what it's called, but some kind of chronic thing where she's just fatigued very easily. And that while it's being managed, can turn in or could turn into, over the course of time, her actually being bedridden. And I could tell as he was beginning to propose this, like he knew that shouldn't really be the basis of his decision, but I could also tell that he needed some encouragement there. And so I told him and talked to him about love and the commitment of love. And that love is not first and foremost about who? Me. It's not about what makes me feel good. It's about how I can sacrificially give myself for the benefit of another person. And so I challenged him. I says, "Listen, if you're going to ask this young lady to marry you, then here's almost the mentality that you should take. Am I going to ask her to marry me with the intended commitment that one day she'll land in bed and I'll take care of her forever as long as she lives. Because that's what real love is. If love is like for you, listen, it's managed right now and everything's okay now. But if that changes, that's going to be really difficult. And I'm not saying it won't be difficult, but if that change is going to change your love, then you need to stop right here and reevaluate your love for her. Because it's based on feeling and how it feeds you, not on the love of Christ and how it acts out at times sacrificially, but definitely always committed. So, love initiates, love is a choice, and love is relationship seeking, and it's committed to giving oneself for the benefit of another. Lastly, love invites, it does not demand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes. God does not demand that we receive his love, but the door is always open, no matter what. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I think there's a great story here in Luke. It's one you're familiar with. It's the prodigal son that I think gives a good picture of this. It's in Luke chapter 15. If you recall, the prodigal son demanded that he take what actually wasn't even his to take, but his father was gracious to let him take it and go off and make his own choices in life. And the story continues on to tell us that he squandered all of that in foolish living to the place where he's now desperate. And in this desperate state, his eyes are now beginning to become opened to the reality of things. And if we pick it up in verse 17, he says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father embraces him." What we get from this picture is this. I think you know the love of God is flowing through you when you express yourself in such a way that those who have wronged you, when they see it, will not be afraid or hesitate to come home. This is how God has loved us. And this is what love looks like. So, from this passage of Scripture that we see all the time, that we quote all the time, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life," we learn that love as a characteristic in us is a love that makes the first move. It initiates. It's also a love that is a choice. It's not something that's going to come to us and we're just going to feel necessarily like doing it. But it also has the intention of building a relationship. I think this is especially important. And for those of us who have been on a missions trip, we've experienced this, haven't we? Because we go to these third world countries and we seek to do things for them, to help them, to better them. But what is it that they want? Relationship. If you don't spend the time to do the relationship, that whole week of work there, the moment you leave is done and gone. Has no impact whatsoever. You can show the love of Christ by building them houses and giving them fresh water and planting gardens and doing all of that. But if you don't take the time to build a relationship with them, none of it will be there when you return. None of it. And not only do we seek to build relationships, but it is actually being committed to giving up ourselves. And in this day and age, that is a difficult task because every single thing around us tells us it's all about who? It's all about me. It's all about me. And lastly, love is invitational. It's not something that we demand. Whoever believes. So today, I wish for us to be able to begin outside preparing ourselves for tomorrow, Memorial Day, when as a country we reflect on and remember the fact that men and women gave up their lives. They don't get to enjoy the freedoms that they sacrifice themselves for. They don't get to, you know, many of them don't get to get married, have a first child or a second or third, or walk through all of the things in life that we do because they gave that up. But fortunately, many do get to experience what they gave their life for. But for us as believers, it's really important for us to recognize that that kind of love and that kind of sacrifice came from somewhere. It's not instituted or initiated in man. The Bible's very clear. That's initiated in and through God, because He's the one who first gave. He's the one who first initiated. He's the one who first made a choice to lay down His own life so that we could benefit, so that we could be in relationship with Him, not only here and now, but in the ages to come. And so it's right and fitting for us this morning to come to the table, because this is exactly what Jesus tells us to do in coming. He tells us to come and remember and be thankful. To remember and be thankful. As we come to the table this morning, we're remembering that we were God's enemies. And that as such, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve not freedom, but slavery, because that's what we chose. But God, being an all-wise God, being a loving God, and being a just God, sent His Son Jesus to stand in our place and to take our wrath, our punishment, our deserved enslavement in sin and pay for it in His body that He says was broken for you and for me. And to shed His blood, because the shedding of blood is for the remission of sin. And I think one of the most beautiful things, this has always been just an astounding thing to me. All through the Old Testament, the people shed blood. Oh my goodness, the blood that was shed. The animal blood that was shed to have their sins covered. Covered, like an umbrella. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus shed His blood, He didn't shed His blood to cover us like an umbrella. He shed His blood to take the umbrella away and bring out the sunshine, because He cleanses us with His blood. And therefore, Paul, to the Colossian church, writes these words: in Christ, you're now seen by God because the blood has cleansed you. It's washed you. He now, God looks at you through the shed blood of Jesus, and He sees you and identifies you as being holy, without blemish, and free from any accusation that He would have formerly brought, because Jesus is your advocate. Jesus stands in the cosmic courtroom with you, and He tells the Father, this one has been washed in My blood. Free. So I'm going to give you just a moment to bow your heads and your heart this morning as I prepare the table for us to come. And the way that we'll come is everybody, one row at a time, can funnel to this aisle here and then back around to your seat that way. And I'll ask you to please hold the elements in your hands until everybody's been served, and I'll pray, and then we'll participate together. But go ahead and bow your hearts this morning and ask God to help you to see this morning more clearly the relevance of what took place on the cross, of what Jesus did for you and your heart, and the great implications of that sacrifice throughout the ages, that we get to then live in a country where we're free. So go ahead and take that moment as I prepare the table. Father, your word tells us that there's a wage for our sin, and the wage is death. And your Son came in our place, and his body was beaten and broken, and it died in our place. And as Jesus sat with his disciples the evening before and instituted what we're about to participate in, he said to his disciples that the bread which he broke was a picture of the reality that his body would be broken, and it would be broken for them. So as we come and take the bread this morning, let us remember and reflect upon the fact that it was our body that was to be broken, except that Jesus stood in our place. And we thank you this morning for our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who stood in our place. Amen. Please come this morning. Jesus said again, this is my body that's broken for you. This is my body that pays the penalty for what we all deserved. And he told them to eat it with thanksgiving. So let's do that this morning. Please come for the cup. Said to his disciples, this wine represents my blood, and in the blood is the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of our sin, the cleansing of our sin. And we are cleansed completely, fully, and for all time. Let us drink this morning in remembrance and with great thanksgiving. I'm going to just ask that we, in closing, stand together and let's just sing the first line of Amazing Grace as we close this morning.